We're going to move into the scripture in just a moment. Let me just say, some of you are maybe visiting or newer with us. Our particular posture, position about Christmas is that it's not necessarily December 25th on which Jesus was born. In fact, good chance that it was not December 25th. But since that is designated and is celebrated around the planet, what an opportunity to express what Christmas should be really about. So that's what we do. And I hope that you have a great time leading up to it and ultimately on Christmas as well. We're in Romans chapter 6. This morning, God willing, we'll be walking down through the first 14 verses, verse by verse, but not before starting in Exodus 34. Last week, I attempted to take us deeper in our understanding of sin. Our most common working definition of sin, what I think of, we've been taught. Somebody came up with the words, it's missing the mark, a term used in archery. Agreed. Sin is any bad action that goes against God's commandments and his character. Agreed. While these concepts are true, sin in this passage in Romans 6, sin is deeper. Far deeper, something resulting in those actions that are bad actions. There is something that is driving that. It seems to me that Paul's definition of sin in Romans 6 goes along with the one I read last week to you from David Needham's book. By the way, if any of you would like to have that in hand to either read entirely or to read the portions that I read last week, there are a couple of volumes available, copies available, on loan. But only if you're going to read it and return it. So let me know and I'll point you in the right direction. Needham's definition of sin ran like this. Sin is more pointedly the expression of man's struggle with the meaning of his existence while missing life from God. It's to fulfill something, some urgency, some drive, some something that does not include God. It is all the variety of ways man deals with and expresses his alienation from his Creator as he encounters the inescapable issue of meaning. Why am I here? For many years, I have seen a distinction in the Old Testament regarding the use of the three words iniquity, transgression, and sin. Oftentimes in teachings and commentary, they're used synonymously. And I don't believe that's accurate. Some have settled in that iniquity is the guilt. And at times it certainly is. But I took a journey many years ago through every use of those words in the Old Testament. And it seemed to me that the iniquity, I'm lacking words anyway, that iniquity is the drive, transgression by the very meaning of that word is stepping off of God's straight path, and sin is the end result, where I go. Now, Exodus 34, God, in answer to Moses' request, passes before him, put him in the cleft of the rock, guarded him. And as he passed by, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Moses probably is the one. It could be the Lord called on the name of the Lord, but that sounds a little funny. But verse 6, the Lord calls out the name of the Lord, his own name. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed Yahweh. the Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. And then God describes God. Those of you who've been with me any period of time, you've heard me talk about this. God is describing himself. It's a good time to pay attention. The first thing he says out of his mouth is not wrath. It's not anger. It's compassion. God describing God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindnesses for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those can't be synonyms in this passage. A few other times in our Old Testament, the three are used together, but most often it is one or the other. He forgives, starting with the most potent one, the iniquity and the transgression, the decision to get off of God's straight path, and that end result, that selfish whatever it ends up being. And he goes on to say, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There's one alternative or another, according to what God said about God. It's either he forgives me or I stay in it and receive his punishment and his wrath. And my sin does affect my children. That's what he goes on to talk about. Let's go back to Romans 6. The reason I'm turning here is because I believe Paul's use of the word sin in Romans 6, well, and preceding and further passages on into Romans, agrees with what David Needham defined sin as. The iniquity is what I have died to. I can still transgress, and I'm highly encouraged to not do that. I still end up in some sin, and I'm certainly told not to go there. But I died to sin. We have one word that covers all bases: sin. Sin being the drive, sin being the move, sin being the action. And I think it can be maybe defined closer to this, the iniquity. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in, what does your Bible say? It should say in the sin. That grace might increase should say that the grace might increase. What's the difference? The definite article there has something to do with this iniquity. Not just do I continue sinning here and there so God's grace is going to get bigger as it covers it. In the sin, I believe this speaks, and by the way, I'm not alone in this. It's not my novel idea. That definite article speaks to the power of sin, the power of grace. Not simply the resulting actions of either. The word continue refers to my actions. Shall we continue? That's doing the steps. We can understand this to be the power of sin, the authority of sin, the realm of sin, the kingdom of sin, of which we were once part. If we were once part and now no longer part of it, are we to continue walking as if we're still part of it? That's what he's saying. No. And now we are in the power of grace, the authority of grace, the realm of grace, the kingdom of grace. We are no longer dead. That's where we were. But alive because of being in this life in Christ Jesus and in his kingdom of grace. That's the backdrop or the foundation. Let's walk through this passage. Beginning at chapter 5, verse 20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. What did the law do? It identified a bunch of my own ways that I go that are contrary to God's ways. And the more it revealed, the more I saw, oh, man. Deeper and deeper into this thing. The law came that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's like it pops out here, so grace goes around, surrounds it. More sin here, grace and grace and grace. That as sin reigned in death, that's kingdom power and authority. So grace might reign through righteousness, have its way, have its power in us through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin that the grace might increase? May it never be. Some of you have Bibles, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that say, God forbid. Those words aren't there in the Greek language, but it's absolutely along with it. The deepest contrary statement to that thought that you can come up with is, God, keep it from that. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I believe, and I'm sharing that with you. By the way, you're not required to believe it the same way that I see it. We can stay friends. I'm telling you how I've come to believe it is. One way or the other, we're to walk a certain walk, and God empowers us to do that. How shall we who died to sin, how did we die to sin? What died to sin? How should we still live in it? It doesn't make sense. Sin, if it is that iniquity, that kingdom of iniquity where death reigned, and we're out and removed from that, how is it that we still live in it? Should we do that? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, please, I believe this is not talking about water. This is not talking about that ceremony that we do that publicly shows others that I identify myself now with Christ. It is the word immersion. It is baptizo. It is being placed into Christ. No different than 1 Corinthians 10. The Israelites that came out of Egypt were what? Baptized into Moses. That's what it says. They were under his reign, his authority, his protection. He was the leader. Okay, we've been immersed into Christ. All of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death. That was a different death. It was a real death. His body died. But something else took place there. My God, why have you forsaken me? There was a separation there. His death was a different death. But we've been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, the answer to his prayer in John 17:1, Father, restore the glory to me that I ever had when I was with thee. Through the glory of the Father, he was raised to life, so we too, right here, right now, might walk in newness of life. I was dead, but now I have life. I've been placed into Christ, into that death, his death. How so? Because the death he died was as the innocent one, I the guilty one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells me that he who knew no sin, what? Became sin for us. He took my sin. This is teaching me. I became as there with him, baptized into his death, my sin with him on that cross. Now, not me hanging on the cross, my sin was there, but he died to sin. You're going to see that down in verse 10 and 11. He died to that sin. I've been buried with him into death, so that we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, different word than baptized, same concept, with him. If we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection now, not just when I get to heaven. Something has occurred that's real. Something has occurred that I believe is a reality right now. I became a Christian at 19. I got in Bible school, a good Bible school. It was a good church. And all of the teachings that I ever heard was, they look at this and say, well, this is positionally true. That's the first time I've used that in these weeks. Purposely. Positionally, as God sees it, it's true. And the reason that is described is because I still struggle with sin and I got to come up with an explanation. God sees it that way, but, and I'm thinking Paul is not apologizing. He's not backing up the train and rewording it. He's saying this is how it is, and it's not only in this little passage, it's on through chapter 7 and into chapter 8. It is in those passages I read 2 weeks ago, lengthy passages that describe who I am in Christ now. That's why I said, Christian, do you know your birthright? You belong to a king. You're related to a king. Am I only a sinner saved by grace? Hallelujah, I was a sinner and I am saved by grace. Do I still sin? Yes, I do. We're about to get into that. But I have changed. Something died. And according to chapter 7, first four verses, something had to die. Otherwise, you couldn't have this life. You're joined to one or the other, not both. Now, do I still sin? I do. I do. I'm sorry. Am I becoming more aware of who I am in Christ? And is that helping me to see through it before I go there? Yeah, it is. And that is the purpose of this. Christian, do you know who you are? Let's keep moving in this passage. Verse 5 again, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, anthropos, old self, was crucified. That sounds pretty permanent to me. Was crucified with him. That our body of sin, our body of sin, it's called our body. It's called, in chapter 7 at the end, who will set me free from this, the body of this death? Something about this flesh in which the new me inhabits. My identity is in Christ now. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. Those are terms he uses for me. And I'm stuck in this earthen vessel, 2 Corinthians 4 describes. I'm still in this husk, in this body, which God is interested in, which he will one day redeem, according to Romans chapter 8. Wow, it will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. But this body still has a mind. It's still got ways that it thinks it needs to fulfill itself. And that's where this passage takes us to say that, verse 6, that this body of sin might be done away with. You see, this body wasn't crucified with him. Otherwise, you know what? I wouldn't be here. What I received from Adam, Romans 5:12, was crucified with him. We have labeled that sin nature, but you're not going to find that terminology in here. We just bring it into this passage. But that sin nature, that identity, that who I was from Adam, was crucified with him. Verse 6, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The power is broken. The authority is broken. For he who has died is freed from sin. Does not say that I no longer commit those acts. But if I can get this straight in my mind, it's going to help me. It's going to motivate me to walk in a manner that's worthy. It's going to motivate me to make choices that are no longer based on alienation from God, independence from God, and selfishness. It brings in a whole other motivation. Christian, child of God, saint, heirs of Christ, or along with Christ. Those are huge terms. Who are you? Tells us what we used to be. But look at who we are. I was crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. There was old and there was a new. Chapter 7 talks about an old and a new. And I'm still stuck in this body, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Praise be to God in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 5:9 says you're either a flesh one or a spirit one. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you're a spirit one. So don't walk in the flesh. Huh. I don't think it's overly complicated. Let's keep going. For he who has died, because I'm bringing in 3 weeks of sermons right here. For he who has died is freed from sin. My side note in my text says, or acquitted. Yeah, that's true. But freed from sin. No longer under its authority. Really? Then why do I do what I do? Great question. Let's face it. And that's where this goes. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ... By the way, if you haven't, you're not in Christ. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Yes, in the future, but right now. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet the life I live in the flesh. But I live, what? In the Son of God who loved me. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, remember you're raised with him, is never to die again. So you are to never die again. Martha, do you not know that I am the resurrection and the life? He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John chapter 11. The body, yes, it's going to die unless it's raptured. Another term we bring to the texts. The body is going to die. But you know what? I'm alive and it's a permanent thing. Wow. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. That authority has been broken. Death no longer is master over Christ. Whoa, was it master over Christ? Absolutely, when he took your sin on, death became the master, but no longer. No longer. He showed himself to be the master at the resurrection of the dead. No more death. So, death, where is your sting? Ah, yeah. Okay. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. I used to live to sin. That's my only option. I was in that realm. I was in that state of existence. I had that power and authority over me. And it's funny that while I was in that realm, I could still do good things. There are people I know that do not know Jesus as Savior who are better citizens on this earth than some of the Christians I know, including me in some cases. How do they do that? Romans already dealt with that. Romans said the law of God is written in their heart. It's there, they know. And when they respond to it, that's evidence there's a God. Wow. And then there's those that are in the realm of life, in the realm of Christ, who still do those actions of old. By the way, I'm not going to the goofy place of thinking I'm going to get to a sinless perfection. That is not scripture. That's not reality. And I have heard the term used by some of those that believe in that. Well, I make a few mistakes, but not sin. It's like, quit playing games. Quit playing games. How is it that I still will act as a citizen of that realm when I'm now a citizen of this realm? The power has been broken. Thank you, Lord. My choices, as I see these passages leading into, the very next verse starts it. My choices make the difference. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. An accounting term, reckon it. This has happened. Bring this to your account. Live under this knowledge. Live under this realization. It's true for you. Your account keeping is messed up. The great accountant is telling you what the account says. Consider it to be so. This is yours. Even so, reckon it yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, right here, right now. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Let's put a stop to that. One of the problems that I have experienced seen in this idea that it is only positional, God sees it that way, but it's not real yet, is it's an extra motivation to say, I can't help it. I'm still a sinner. Wait a minute. What is true is here. Not only reckon it so, but live it out. Live it out. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Another word that I see the word lust, or I hear it, or I use it, and I think sexual. It certainly includes that. But there's the lust for power. There's the lust to gossip. There's the lust to achieve more than your neighbor. There's the lust to oppress others. There's the lust to lie about somebody else to make myself look big. All of those lusts that take place here in our mind, and that's only a short little synopsis. It's a long list. That you should obey its lust. Say no to that. Walk away from that by the grace of God and that kingdom of grace in which you stand. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, this body, this flesh, this mortal, the members of my body start with my brain. When Jesus said that if your right eye offends you, what are you supposed to do? Plug it out. Plug it out. There's a problem with that. What's the problem?
Got one more eye left.
You got one more eye left. And?
The problem's behind the eye.
The brain. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Great. Problem solved. No more sin. No, the problem is I need my brain removed. Isn't it interesting where Romans 12 takes us? That you be transformed by what? New thinking. Who are you in Christ? Who am I in Christ? New thinking. Jesus was talking about the radicalness of the depth of sin. It is so important that it's better to pluck the eye out. By the way, that's your archery eye. Among other things. Okay. Do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin. Later on, he talks about not making a way for sin. You know, the one who is struggling with, oh, whatever. I mean, easy one would, tobacco. Okay. You know God's knocking on your door about it. Oh, I'm quitting. But I'm leaving a little stash up in the cupboard just in case. Huh. Okay, we tend to play these games. I've played them. Don't go on. It's clean. It's new. Walking in a newness of life. That didn't start the day I was born again. The new life did. But the walking in it, however, is what I'm encouraged over and over and over to walk in a manner that's worthy of this. Walk in a manner that is right. So don't go on presenting the members of this body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present those same members yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Romans 12, 1 says what? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Whoa. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You're not dead and alive. I was dead, now I'm alive. So stop acting like you're dead. And your members as instruments, no longer toward those lusts, but instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. That's not positional. That's actual now. That's the wording. Sin shall not be master over you now. Excuse me, I put that word in. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law that condemns, but you are under grace. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No more wrath, no more anger, no more separation. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, this new realm, this kingdom of grace, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you. You have a new master. For you are not under law. That resulted in death, resulted in condemnation, and brings up a question that's addressed here soon. You're no longer under law, but under grace. Let's take it back under that grace in which we stand. Wow, really? I mean, I know me. I don't always look in my mirror in an admiring sort of way. Do you? Sometimes I look in that mirror and I, whew, you love the likes of me. Child of God there in that mirror. Saint. Redeemed. How many words can we come up with? And it's all because of being in Christ. Discussion. Questions or comments? Anybody? By the way, I so wish we could go through this whole thing in one sitting. You couldn't survive it. Leanna, you were first.
I'm up with hanging out with cigarettes or whatever it is, little things we have to make, you know, the scripture in Romans 13, 14. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't even have anything that's going to lead you to any kind of temptation. Think about your life.
Yeah. Yep, exactly. Sherry?
Sin equated to death. A lot of us don't get much experience to death, except when we lose a loved one. And it's, and in humanity, we pretty it up a bit. We occasionally smell the dead deer or something alongside a road. Living on the farm, we get to see it pretty often, because if a sick animal needs to be put down, we put it down. If an animal needs to be harvested for food, which we do on the farm anytime, unlike deer hunting, you see death. You see the blood go away. You see the life disappear very quickly. It's not going to jump back up and do anything. It might produce our nourishment, but dead is dead. And if sin is like death, and it creates death in us, do we really want to be that gut bucket mark up all off the ground? Is the dead part of an animal that has absolutely almost no use? Death is death, and if sin causes that, do we really want it?
Thank you.
Well, I think back to my childhood, and I have an older sister, and she was the firstborn. And she thought it was her responsibility to run my life. You know, and I could do it her way or not do it at all. And I remember one day, I don't know, I was probably about a first grader, and I went to my mom and I said, do I have to do what she tells me? Because, you know, she had scripture for this, because she was older than me, and you're supposed to respect your elders. Anyway, and my mom said, no, only if you want to. Well, the next time she told me to do something that I didn't really want to do, I had a new weapon. I could say, I don't have to do what you say. Now, it wasn't always easy to resist her persuasion, but that knowledge that, no, she does not have authority over me, that made the world look different.
Made the world look different. I love that wording. Good. Thank you very much. Great illustration. I love that a lot. Olivia.
So when you were going back to Exodus, I noticed when you were saying, the Lord is compassionate, Mine actually says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, instead of compassionate.
Okay.
But I think both words actually fit.
Thank you. Sherry Lynn?
Yeah, when I was reading this past week and reading some other commentaries on it, one guy said, you know, about being set free. He said, it's like when Abraham Lincoln said that the slaves were free, they could believe him. But a lot of the taskmasters, the slave, the owner, said, oh no, you are not free. And the commentator said, who are you going to believe?
Good. I like it.
Yeah.
Elizabeth, go ahead.
I was thinking when you were referring to, you know, plucking out the eye or cutting off the hand, and really the problem is in our brain and, you know, and the renewing of our minds. And to me, one of the differences in being under the dominion of sin or under the dominion of grace is that we have repentance. And repentance means to change the way that you think. So, because before, when we sinned, we had, you know, I mean, we were sinners by nature. We sinned because that's who we are. But now, if we sin, if we fall short, if we, you know, transgress, there's repentance. And God does change the way that we think about it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any problem with it, you know, but we're not comfortable with it anymore. He just, like, his spirit in us goes, oh, that's not right, you know, and then he can change the way that we think.
Thank you.
He set free from that.
Thank you. Good comments, good thoughts. And by the way, there is so much more. There really, really is. And it's coming up in our text and our thoughts. But I want you to look back at chapter 3 of Romans. And then we're going to go into our communion time, because it represents exactly what we're teaching right here and going through in Romans. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, and he intends all humanity here, are all, what's the wording? Under sin. We're in a realm. Some, certainly, by degrees, worse than others. But all are under sin. And you come to chapter 5, verse 2. Believers in Jesus are now standing in a new place. Standing in grace. Thank you, Lord. What made the difference? Right in the middle of chapter 3. Not works of the law. It's the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and go into our communion time.